This morning I want to speak simply about the two great comings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And speak about those two comings, obviously, in our current context, which is Christmas time here in 2021, when we remember the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ the very first time as a babe to Bethlehem. And let's just remind ourselves of some of the stupendous truths that are associated with that first coming. There's been a 400-year silence from God since the end of the Old Testament, when suddenly, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, something happens. What happens? Well, the angel Gabriel appears firstly to Zechariah. Where? Well, in the temple where Zechariah was serving as priest. And why did the angel Gabriel appear to Zechariah? Well, simply to announce to him that his wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son, and that son is going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. So that's the first thing that happens, in a sense, to bring an end to 400 years of silence. God speaks through the angel Gabriel to Zechariah. And then we next read that Gabriel is sent to the Virgin Mary. When? Well, in the sixth month, presumably the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Where does Gabriel go this time? Well, to Nazareth. And why does he go there? Well, to announce to Mary, who we think was probably quite a young peasant girl, that she's going to bring forth a son, and she's to call the son by the name Jesus. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High, and of his kingdom there is going to be no end. Quite remarkable, isn't it, how Mary responds to that, let it be to me according to the word of the Lord. She hears these astonishing things, that she's going to bring forth a king who's going to be Son of the Most High, and of his kingdom there's never going to be an end. Then we read of the angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph. Why? Well, to say to him that the virgin is going to be with child and bear a son. They're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. This is why Mary is pregnant, because God has visited her. And you know the circumstances. They then journey from Nazareth together to Bethlehem at the time of the census. There's no room found in the inn, and she brings forth her firstborn son, wraps him in swaddling cloths, lays him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Later that evening, the angels appear to the shepherds, and they announce good news of great joy for all the people, and the good news is a saviour who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds go down into Bethlehem to see things just as they've been told, and later on, of course, the magi, the wise men from the east, come and visit the baby Jesus too. What perhaps is less familiar is that between the visit of the shepherds and the visit of the wise men, on the eighth day, Jesus is named and he is circumcised. And on the 40th day, he is presented in the temple in Jerusalem, and that's where we read of the encounters with Simeon and with Anna. The Holy Family, as they're sometimes called, then escape to Egypt before they then return to Galilee. Those are the events of that first Christmas, as we might call it. But at the heart of it lies an incarnation, one conceived by the power of God the Holy Spirit, born to a virgin. The Word became flesh. Here is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I simply want to remind you first this morning of four and then a fifth feature of this first coming, the coming of Christ to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And the first feature I want to underline to you is that this coming was foretold. It was prophesied. In fact, we mentioned in our young people's talk this morning the Gospel of Matthew. Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll see that there the emphasis is that what's taking place 2,000 years ago is the fulfillment of prophecy. Because Matthew writes time and time again that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And in those early chapters of his gospel, he refers to the prophecies of Isaiah and Micah and Hosea and Jeremiah, all found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets, 700 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, have foretold his coming into the world. And perhaps at Christmas time we most associate Christmas with the prophecies of Isaiah. For unto us a child is given, a son is born. A child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The virgin shall be with child. Isaiah said all of these things hundreds of years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course it was the prophet Micah who prophesied where Jesus would be born, in the town of Bethlehem. So 2,000 years ago, lying in that manger is the long promised Messiah, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. There were people who should have been waiting in faithful, eager expectation and anticipation for the Messiah to come. And basically, we really only read of two, of Simeon and of Anna. The Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, but his own received him not. But the first feature of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it was foretold. The second feature I want to mention this morning is simply what I've already spoken about. It involved angelic activity. God's angels were sent by him to speak to various people here on earth, to Zechariah and to Mary and to Joseph three times in a dream, and then of course to the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. The birth is not only foretold, but it's a very special birth involving angelic activity, the activity of the angels. The third feature is the manner of his coming. It's an appearing of God in the flesh. He who was rich beyond all splendor for love's sake became poor. God became man. Jesus took to himself the human form, a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the manner of his first coming was in very humble circumstances. As we often sing in the Christmas carol, it's veiled in flesh. It's the Godhead that we see. But mild he laid his glory by. He laid his great glory and splendor aside to come in the most humble of circumstances. There he is, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lain in a manger. The fourth feature is the purpose of his coming. It always strikes me as absurd that when people understand that God came 2,000 years ago, they don't have the curiosity to ask, well, why? Why did God appear on the earth which he had made 2,000 years ago? Why did Jesus come? And the Bible is very clear. Paul tells us Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, everybody's ears should prick up at that because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But here is one who's come into the world to be the friend of sinners and to save them from their sin. As we shall see, God willing, this evening at the Lord's Supper, he was manifested to take away our sins. That's why he came, to seek and to save the lost, to give his life a ransom for many. He's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, that he, the sinless one, he, the offended one, would yet have counted against him the sins of his people. and he would take the blame for them. In death he would face the punishment and the wrath for them. So great is his love for his people. He came to be a sacrifice. He came to die in our place. He came to bring us salvation. And so, fifthly, I said there was four plus one. Well, the plus one is this, the implications of all of this. 2,000 years ago, God appeared on earth in the flesh. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to those who did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. The word became flesh, that others might become the children of the living God. And I want to ask you again this morning, is that something that you have become through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? His coming would cause the falling and the rising of many. His coming would bring great division between those who would humble themselves and receive him, who would turn from their sin and trust in him and his work upon the cross to save them, and those who continue to reject him and to live and to die in their sins. The Bible simply says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you truly ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, if you turn from your unbelief and trust in him and his wonderful and astonishing love for you upon the cross, you will be saved. Remember what his name means? He will save. Not he might, he will save his people from their sins. How do we know who his people are? Well, they are those who turn from their sin and believe upon him. Have you done that? Has another Christmas passed? And in a sense, Christmas hasn't really happened in your heart yet, because you still haven't trusted Christ. Well, proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight by the mighty Lord Jesus. And I pray that you might know that experience even this morning, that you would come to faith in him. That's his first coming, and how we are to respond to it. We're to repent and to believe. But then, as we saw in our reading this morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, when he returned to heaven, there was a promise from the angels that he would come again a second time. So let's leave his first coming for now, and let's move on to what the Bible says about his second coming. Yes, the babe grew up, became a boy and then a man. He publicly ministered, and I'm sure you're familiar with that, something of his teaching, something of his miracles. But in the end, of course, the place that he'd set his face as flint to go to was the cross at Calvary. That's why he came. That's where he would die. That's where he would lay down his life for the sheep. And he cries in victory from that cross, "It is finished," as he pays the price for his people's sins. He's taken down from the cross and he's buried in a borrowed grave. But just as promised, on the third day he rose again. The tomb was empty. He is risen. He's not here, the angels say. And over the next 40 days, he began to give convincing proofs that he was alive as he appeared to his disciples. And then came the moment for him to return to his Father, something that he spoke about quite frequently in his ministry. He was looking forward to returning to his Father. And we read of that moment in Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 1 we read of his ascension as he is raised from the ground, and a cloud hides him from sight, and he returns to heaven. And it's then that we have this promise from two angels. They say to those who are looking up, the disciples, "Why are you staring into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The same Jesus who came the first time, the same Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, the same Jesus who ministered and taught and did the miracles, the same Jesus who died on the cross, the same Jesus who was raised from the dead, this Jesus who you've just seen ascend into heaven, he will so come in like manner. The same Jesus is going to return. And this is the centerpiece of the future and the Christian's hope. And I want to mention four features plus one about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came the first time 2,000 years ago. But the Bible says, and the Christian believes, that he's coming again. We speak of it as his second coming. And the first feature I want to underline is that this second coming, though it hasn't happened yet, is foretold. It's spoken of in the scriptures. His first coming was spoken of, and then he came. His second coming is spoken of, and he will come. It's spoken of here in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, by the angels. It's spoken of in the Old Testament too. Because there we find that many of the prophets, notably Daniel and Isaiah and Malachi, speak of the coming of the Lord in terms of judgment, which clearly weren't fulfilled when he came in Bethlehem. But it does match explicit testimony to his second coming. So it's not just the angels who say that he's coming again. The Old Testament prophets spoke of him coming once in Bethlehem and then in judgment. But it's something that Jesus himself spoke of. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, he says, the Son of Man will come. He's speaking of himself. He's speaking of a second future return. In Matthew 24 and 30, he says, they will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. So much so that Jesus says in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes. He's come the first time, as was foretold, but now he's ascended and returned to the Father, and he's coming again. We read the very last words in the book of Revelation, I am coming soon. The Lord Jesus Christ will come in like manner as the disciples saw him go into heaven. So the angels foretell it. The Old Testament prophets foretell it. Jesus foretells it. And so do the New Testament apostles. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he speaks about them eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He means Jesus being revealed a second time, coming into view. And he says, you're eagerly waiting for this time. You're eagerly waiting for the second coming. It will happen. Your response is to eagerly expect it. Later on, in the same book, Paul gives us instructions about how we're to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And he says that when we take the bread and the wine, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. Then what's his next three words? He says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You won't always be remembering him in this way, but you will up until the moment when he comes. He's coming again. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. We're in the kingdom of God, he says. But heaven is a place from which we eagerly wait for the Saviour. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ today? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And we're eagerly waiting for him to come to us from that place in his second coming. When Paul writes to the young church at Thessalonica, he says how they are waiting for God's Son from heaven. They're not very old as believers, but already they've understood that Jesus Christ is coming again, and they're waiting for him. Paul goes on to speak about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. He's going to come with those who've already gone to him in glory. In fact, later on in the same book, Paul says the Lord himself will descend from heaven. And so it goes on. The writer to the Hebrews, he will appear a second time for salvation. This is going to be the great climax of human history, when the one who came as a baby in Bethlehem is going to come back at the end of time. When Peter speaks to the scattered believers who are struggling with persecution in the first century, he tells them that their trials are to prove the genuineness of their faith, which may be found to praise, honour and glory in the revelation of Jesus. When Jesus comes back, there will be disciples whose faith, the genuineness of it, will be found to be to the praise, to the honour and the glory of Jesus. You see, it's spoken of, well, almost everywhere. We said many times that for every reference in Scripture to the first coming of Jesus, there are 8 references to his second coming. That means if we were to spend the whole month, let's say, of December speaking about his first coming, then to get the balance, we ought to spend the first 8 months of next year simply speaking about his second coming. Because it's written about 8 times as many times. 1 in every 30 verses, it's calculated. 318 mentions in 260 chapters of the New Testament. His first coming was foretold, but his second coming is foretold too. The second feature, well, like his first coming, his second coming is going to involve the activity of angels. We've already mentioned Jesus saying the Son of Man will come with his angels. He will send his angels to gather the elect, to gather those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians in his second letter, he speaks of when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he's going to be accompanied by the angels, and he's going to send them to the four corners of the world to gather in the elect. It's not just his first coming that sees the activity of angels. His second coming will see that too. But then the third feature, the manner of his coming. And in describing the manner of his first coming, we can do probably no better than use the word veiled. He laid his glory aside. But what's going to be the manner of his second coming? Well, 3 different words are used in the Bible to describe the second coming of Jesus. One of those words is simply the word appearing. And using its context, it's usually the appearing of something that is glorious, a glory that is to be seen. Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. The second word which is used is an unveiling. You might be familiar with a celebrity or a politician, perhaps unveiling a plaque or a statue. They pull a cord, they pull back the curtain, and they reveal something which is always there but has previously lay hidden from view. And that's the word which is also used about Jesus' second coming. There's going to be an unveiling of him and his glory. He and his glory already exist, but they're hidden from view. when he comes a second time, when he comes our glorious king, all his ransomed home to bring, there's going to be an unveiling. So the manner of his second coming is described as an appearing, an unveiling, and thirdly, a presence, which includes the preceding coming of the presence, as in a royal visit. You know, we say that the Queen's coming, she's on her way. Might take her some time until she actually locks eyes on you, she comes along the mall or whatever. But there's the presence. There she is. But she's been coming along the way. Those three words describe the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. An appearing of something in all of its glory. A glory that was hidden from view, and a presence that is made known. Not only that, the manner of his second appearing is that it will be personal. It will be the same Jesus. He's not sending somebody else in his place, an ambassador. No, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, personally, is going to return. It's going to be a visible return. We saw yesterday how the shepherds went to Bethlehem and they saw, but not many saw. Well, in connection with his second coming, the Bible says that every eye shall see. I don't understand how that will happen, but I believe it. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes a second time, every eye shall see, and he will return physically, in like manner. As you saw him go into heaven, so he will return. There really is a glorious second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the disciples are looking forward to. It's a certain future event in which the splendor that belongs to the risen Lord Jesus Christ will be displayed as he is revealed from heaven. The splendor and the majesty that belong to him, and in a sense which were made known on the Mount of Transfiguration, and were made known to John when he was there on the island of Patmos on the Lord's Day in the Spirit, that splendor that belongs alone to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear, be unveiled, be present. We're talking here of a certain future event in which the honor that belongs to the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ will be visibly, personally, and publicly displayed in his being revealed from heaven. All the honor that is rightfully due to him will be acknowledged and seen and displayed as he comes a second time. We're talking about a certain future event in which the power and authority that belong to the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ will be visibly, personally, publicly displayed as he is revealed from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, as was foretold, with angel of activity, with his glory veil. He's going to come a second time, as foretold, with angelic activity, but in an entirely different manner, in which his splendor and honor and authority will be publicly displayed for the world to see. And that event is not, firstly, an event that promises relief and comfort to his beleaguered people, even though it undoubtedly does those things. But first and foremost, it's a revelation of the triumph and the consummation of the reign of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is already by his Spirit and through his word, bringing all things into subjection to himself. This event will be the disclosure of who Jesus Christ really is, in all of his majesty, splendor and glory, and what he has done. In all the glory and power that have been conferred upon him at his ascension to the Father's right hand. that which is presently only known to believers by faith will then be the object of sight to all. The Lord Jesus Christ coming again, displaying all of his majesty, authority and splendor. And the purpose, the fourth feature, well, he's going to come and raise all those who died. There's going to be a general resurrection, both of believers and unbelievers, and he's going to raise everybody who's ever lived for the purpose of judgment. He with the blazing eyes is the one before whom we're all going to have to stand and give an account of how we live, how we have lived. And he will separate the wicked from the righteous. He will quite simply separate those who have continued in their sin from those who have been forgiven their sins through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again on this great day, the last day of time, and he will gather the church, he will gather his bride to himself, and he will reward believers, bringing to them their full and final salvation, transforming all the saints into his likeness. And he will end this present evil age. He will restore and renew all things. And he will consign the wicked, the unrepentant, to an eternity of righteous punishment. The Lord Jesus Christ, no longer a little babe who we could take in our arms there out of the manger in Bethlehem, but one day set to return in all of his glory and splendor as judge of all the earth to bring salvation to all who believed in him and to consign to hell those who refused to have this man to reign over them. So he came the first time and we're to believe upon him and he's coming again. Let's close by just listing some of the implications of the fact that he is coming again. Number one, he's coming, be ready. There weren't many ready for him the first time. We sung this morning about the need to prepare him room in our hearts. Please, you must repent and believe before it's too late. You know, the reason given why the end has not yet come is that God in his patience is giving occasion for repentance. Don't abuse his patience. Please repent of your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ready for him when he next comes as judge. But secondly, as believers, well, we're to be hopeful. We know where we're going. When people say, I don't know what the world's coming to. Well, we do know what the world's coming to. The world is coming to this great and final day when Jesus Christ, in all of his glory, majesty and splendor, will return to this earth. And we read in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, that those who follow him are to be watchful, we're to be awake, and we're to eagerly expect and await his return. He will not fail. He will come. He will bring full and final salvation to his people. Be aware of that. Be watchful and eagerly expect it, longing for the day of his appearing. Next, we'll be found faithful. You know, it's a little bit like if we were working in the factory and, you know, when the boss's eye wasn't on us, we, you know, took a few more liberties and we, you know, weren't as careful as we should have been in the way in which we worked. And when we knew the boss was coming back, oh, you know, we suddenly started, you know, working as we should do. But he is coming a second time. So let's be found faithful in our service. Let's be found to be good stewards. We're servants who've been given work to do. Let's not be found asleep on the job. Let's seek his grace that we would stand firm, that we would finish well, that we would put on the whole armor of God. He's coming again. Let's seek his grace that we will be faithful until the very end. So be ready for him. Believe upon him. Be watchful and eagerly expectant. Thirdly, be faithful. And fourthly, let's seek to live as holy a lives as we possibly can. John says, those who have this hope that Jesus will return, what do? Well, they purify themselves. And when Peter speaks of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he then reminds us what manner of persons we ought to be in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming. And he speaks of our need to be holy in our conduct, in our behaviour, to be godly people. He encourages us to be without spot and blameless. I remember speaking with a Christian some years ago, and his great desire every day, he knew he wasn't perfect, but his great desire and aim every day was to be blameless before the Lord, not openly, clearly in sin, but he wanted to be blameless. Oh, there's times when he would sin, of course. Everything he did was stained with sin, but nevertheless, he set himself to be blameless. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's worthy, isn't he? And nothing less than that you and I seek to live blamelessly until that day. Fifthly, let's be patient. James urges us to be patient and to wait. The times are going to be tough. We're not to grumble and to murmur. Rather, we are to be patient in endurance. He will come. Don't doubt it. Live in a manner which is pleasing in his sight. And be patient. The day and hour of his coming, we don't know, but he will come. Let's seek to rest on that promise and to be patient. Sixthly, let's be joyful. One day we will see him and we will be like him, and he will save us from our sins, and we will go to be forever with the Lord in a place of no more sin, no more death, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. A future that none of us deserve, but a future that's freely given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be joyful in the Lord always. And let's be a people who collectively give ourselves to preaching this good news, that others might hear it before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that they might repent and believe upon him. Over these last few days, we've been remembering particularly the fact that 2,000 years ago he came the first time. And when he came the first time, his own received him not. The Bible says that he's coming a second time. We don't know when. We need to be ready. And we need to be ready right now. Are you ready for his second coming? Trusting him. Eager and hopeful. Faithful in service. Blameless in conduct. But patient in endurance, joyful and sharing this good news. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, will you be one who then sings, Hallelujah, what a Saviour. He came once, he's coming again. Believe upon him. And be faithful. Amen.